All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Excuse me while I get rid of this red cinnamon candy in my mouth so I can preach. Stand up here and I'm like, why am I having a hard time talking? And then all of a sudden I realize it's because I've got cinnamon candy in my mouth. Thank you, Joe. Right? Listen, after singing and then after preaching for a good 15, 20 minutes, I thought I'd get some kind of rouse out of that. Anyway, after preaching and after singing, I'm going to tell you, you will be thanking me that I have cinnamon candy in my mouth. Amen? All right. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start reading verse 18. You go, Pastor, that's the same scripture you read last week. Exactly. And we're probably going to read the scripture again, at least for the next few weeks. Because I just really believe that God's trying to say something to us out of this scripture. And he's trying to launch something in us. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18. The Bible says this. It says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Did I give you all the way through 22? No? Okay. I'm glad. I was sitting here second guessing myself. I wanted to stop right there. In verse 20 it says, And they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I just pray. I don't remember. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, Lord, if for nothing else, set me on fire and let those who watch enjoy watching me burn. Father, I just pray today that you would put me on and wear me like a coat. Lord, that you would speak your word through me. Holy Spirit, anoint the things that I say this morning. And I pray somewhere between my lips and the ears of your people that you would make up the difference. And so, Father, I thank you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. If you know me, as you get to know me, you'll learn I love movies. Does anybody else love movies? Wave at me real quick, right? I love movies. I'm not your old school Pentecostal preacher that did, you know, if you watched a movie you were bound for HE double hockey sticks, right? I'm not that kind of preacher. Like, I love movies. And the reason that I love movies is because my mind goes so much. Like, I'm constantly, like, everything I look at, I'm trying to learn from. And everything that I see, I'm trying to, you know, try to find out. And I believe that there are sermon illustrations in everything that happens in life. Right? I believe there are principles that you can learn from everything that happens in life. I scroll through Facebook and I see people's posts. And I learn that adults should act like adults and stop posting all their problems. Right? Anyway, that was another freebie, and so my mind goes all the time, and so there are very few things that I can do that my mind just stops, and I can just, it's almost like I immerse myself in the story, like my perfect outing is to go to a movie theater completely and totally by myself. Because if you know me, I also don't like to sit around and talk during movies. It really annoys me when I'm trying to watch something. And I don't care if I've watched it 33 times. If I'm watching it, I want to be immersed in the story. And so when you start talking to me or you start asking me questions, I'm like, I don't know, I don't care, and I'm not going to answer. Right? My kids will be sitting there and like I'm trying to watch a show or a movie and all of a sudden they start talking to me and I'll sit there for a minute and finally I'm like, would you please be quiet? I'm trying to watch this movie. And they're like, Dad, you've watched this movie every day for the last 2 weeks. I'm like, I don't care, right? I love to immerse myself in movies. I love if I'm in a theater all by myself, lights are low, big screens going, and I can just get into the story. I like to get in. I like to get to know the characters, because when drama happens, I like to feel the anxiety or the fear. I like to feel the excitement when something good happens. I want to know the story. I want to feel like the location is somewhere that I'm familiar with. So I'm constantly in the movie and I'm looking around and I'm looking at the odd things. Like there's a show that was based out of the 80s, and I love this show, not because it's the greatest of shows, but because I get to look around and I get to relive some of my childhood, right? And they're so true to the 80s, even the rappers on candy bars. Or what they were back in, and I'm like, I'm sitting there and I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, look at that! That's for real deal. That's what it looked like in the 80s, right? And so I love movies. I love to immerse myself in the stories. That's also why I like books. I love to read. Now sometimes I have to force myself to read novels because, as I told you, my mind is going all the time, and so I'm constantly trying to learn something. And sometimes when I'm in that learning mode, I have to force myself to read a novel, because when I read the novel, I don't feel like I'm learning anything. So I inevitably feel like I'm wasting my time. And so I have to force myself, you need to dial out. And so then I'll get into the novel, and then I don't want to put the novel down because I get into it and I get into the story and I enjoy the book and I enjoy imagining what the scenery looks like, and I enjoy imagining what everything in the story is, and so I immerse myself in it. I also like to do that when I'm reading scripture. And so I read stuff like biblical characters. I love biblical characters, and I love to go back and read like David. I like to read the life of David. I like to read the Psalms because I want to get to know. I don't want to just read a psalm. I want to know where David was and what David was doing and what's going on in David's life when he wrote it. Because it gives you a glimpse of what he's thinking. Right? It gives you a glimpse of how he's feeling in that moment. So I like to immerse myself. I want to know kind of what Daniel felt as they were leading him to the lion's den. I want to imagine what it must have felt like for the family and friends of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were being tossed into the fiery furnace. I want to know those kind of things. Is there anybody else that you like to just immerse yourself into a story? I like to do that in New Testament characters too. And the thing is I'm a little bit different than all of my theological friends. Like, you know, I'm a church nerd, so I like theology. You know, I people make fun of me because I'll pick up a theology book this thick and I'll just start reading it, right? And they make fun of me and they're like, "You're just a nerd." And I'm like, "Yep, I sure am." Right? But all of my theology friends, when you talk to them about their favorite biblical character, a lot of them immediately go to the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was an incredibly deep theologian. If you don't believe me, read Romans. Like, if you read through Romans and you don't have to stop and go, "Huh?" You're way too smart for me. Okay? Right, I have to read through Romans slow. I have to read through all of the Pauline epistles. I have to read through slow because Paul was such a deep theologian. That's why here we are thousands of years later and people are still dissecting what Paul wrote and trying to figure out what he meant. But see, I'm just a little more simple than that. And so that's why I love Simon Peter. I know many of my Bible friends, they don't really like Simon Peter because he was impulsive, right? He wasn't polished, right? He probably would not have made a good church member because he probably wouldn't have dressed the part or talked the part, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all have romanticized all these biblical characters. Let's just get real about this thing. Here Peter is. Peter got he got issues. Right? And so here Simon Peter is, and all of my theological friends, they love the Apostle Paul because they can dig into his teachings. But I like Peter because I relate. Peter was just real down to earth. He was very concrete. He was very simple. And the significance for me of Peter's life is seen in the first sentence of us meeting him here in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, because it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter." And the significance has to do with the fact that he walked around with two names: Simon, Peter. Sometimes when we see him referred to by both names, Simon Peter. Sometimes he's referred to simply by Simon. Other times he's referred to simply as Peter. He walked around and lived life with two names. Simon. Means reed, or one shaken by the wind. It is symbolic of weakness. Simon had a side to him that wasn't very strong. Y'all with me? It's quiet up in here. Simon had a side to him that struggled. Simon had a side to him that when the crowd went one way, Simon went that way too. Peter. Y'all remember I can't remember what the exact chapter is, but it's where 16 or 16 or 18, where Jesus was teaching his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And let me just say, if you're going with me to Israel this coming year, shameless plug, right? If you're coming with me to Israel, we're gonna sit in the same little park, the same little area where Jesus sat and taught his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And as he's sitting in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus just simply asks his disciples, he said, "You guys have been with me for a while. Who do you think I am?" And all of them just start looking at each other and they go, "Well, some say you're this one, and some say you're that one, and some say," he said, "I don't care what some say. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, impulsive Peter, his Simon side had been pushed to the side at this point, and now impulsive Peter jumped up and he said, "I know who you are." Jesus said, "Who?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're exactly right, Simon. But from this day forward, I'm going to call you Peter." Now it's a play on words because they're sitting at the foot of a huge rock. Like there's a mountain that's a backdrop, and the mountain is one solid rock. Right? And Peter means rock. Strength. And throughout Peter's life, we see him referred to as Simon Peter, constantly living life with two names. One side of him is very bendable, it's very pliable, it's very impressionable, it's very weak. If so-and-so has this opinion about this, so does Simon. But the next day when he's around his other buddy at work, they have the exact opposite opinion, so does Simon. He's weak. But at other times he's Peter. He's a rock. He's strong and he's jumping up and he's shouting out, "You're the Christ! I know who you are!" He's jumping up and he's cutting off soldiers' ears because he's going to defend Jesus to the death. At other times, he's denying that he even knows who Jesus is. But then he's running around and saying, "I will follow." He's Simon. But he's also Peter. And I'm going to be real honest, I relate. And you can be real quiet right now because you don't want your neighbor to know that you relate to him too. But we'll just be real, I'm going to be real transparent, I'm going to be real honest. There are times that I am rock solid firm, I know what I believe, I know what I'm standing for, I know where I'm going, I know what I'm doing. And then at other times when people criticize what I do, I'm Simon. I relate. And we like to cover up Simon when we come to church on Sunday, but we walk in and we let everybody know the strengths that we have, and we walk in with our head held high, even though we cried ourselves to sleep last night. We like for everybody to see the strong side. We don't want anybody to know that we're weak. And I love Simon Peter because I watch him throughout the entire narrative of his life, and sometimes he's Simon and sometimes he's Peter. Sometimes he's weak and sometimes he's strong. Sometimes he's incredibly impulsive and running out and doing crazy things like jumping out of a boat, and at other times he's hiding behind a barrel and cussing so that people don't identify him with Jesus. And I go, why? How can it be that after he was issued the call, are y'all with me? I'm going to tell you what, you guys are more tuned in today than I've seen you the entire time I've been here. Apparently I'm hitting on something. I wanted to know why. How is it that in Matthew chapter 4, he receives a call from Jesus himself to leave everything, to abandon his hopes and dreams, and to go all in with him, and yet from that point on, he still struggles with his Simon side? Why is it? And I think I found an answer. Are you with me? In John chapter 21, verse 2, it says, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Watch. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Watch. I believe that this is purely my opinion on this, but I believe that the reason that Simon couldn't let go of Simon and just be Peter, the reason that he couldn't get away from his weaknesses and completely embrace his strengths, was because while in Matthew chapter 4 he dropped his nets, he never abandoned his boat. Let me put it another way. He always had a backup plan. Jesus looks at him, Matthew chapter 4. He says, follow me. It's the ultimate call to go all in. Everybody shout all in.
All in.
It was the absolute ultimate call for him to abandon everything and to go all in. But he walked away from the nets that he had in his hand. He walked away from what he was doing in the moment. But as he's walking away, he doesn't abandon the boat. Because as long as he's got the boat, if this gig doesn't work out, I can always go back to what I know. If this guy isn't exactly who he seems to be, I can always go back fishing. If I fail at this endeavor, I can always go back to what I know. And I believe that there are way too many Christians that are living life with two names. And it's simply because you've always had a backup plan. Well, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll go to church on Sunday, but I'm not going to go all crazy with this faith thing. I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll step out and I'll do it, but I'm going to keep one foot back here in what I know I'm good at, because if this right here doesn't pan out, if the folks at this church doesn't, if they don't embrace me or they don't like me, then I can just go back here. And Jesus is going, follow me, Simon. And we live life with two names, and we're walking around and we've got one foot in the things of God and one foot back in the world. One foot following after Jesus, and the other dragging along just behind us, so maybe no one will notice the thing we know we're good at. I'll go to church, but you know I really can't serve, because you know you never know when I get a call and have to go out of town. I'll go to church and I'll give, but I, man, the tithe, now that's a bit that's a little crazy. You know, I work hard. He worked hard for the money, right? Right. I knew you needed to laugh. It was getting kind of heavy in here, right? It's old hymn, okay? Right? And so, what'd you say? 80s. 80s. Loved the 80s, right? And so, I put one foot in, but I'm always going to keep one foot out, because if I'm not good at this, I can always go back to this. And I've watched over the years, as this epidemic has gotten worse and worse, because I remember when I was younger that our church had gone through a number of things. I remember, even I was at this point in college, but I remember that the church got to a place it couldn't pay the mortgage on its parsonage. And I remember my parents going, "We'll pay it." Why? Because my mom made a decision years ago that her life was not her own. She was just here to serve at the pleasure of the King. I remember as a child, my mother looking at me and going, "Listen, we're not buying Easter outfits this year. or any year after. I'll buy you new outfits at other times, but we're not buying Easter outfits this year. And I didn't understand it at the time. But she found out that there were some people who wouldn't attend church with her because they couldn't afford new outfits. And so rather than get new outfits for herself and her children on that day, she was going to forego that in hopes that they would come with her and accept Jesus, because her life was not her own. And I watch as people in church, not here, not at Harvest, other churches that I've been in, so we all feel better about this, right? I watch as people in church consistently live with one foot in and one foot out. And they're trying to manage the tension. Am I saying that the Christian life, that there's no fun, that you have to abandon everything? No, I'm not telling you that. What I am telling you is there are times when Christ will look at you and go, what's more important to you? Because he wants to know, are you all in? Or are you still hanging on to the boat? I want you to watch what happens next. John chapter 21, Jesus, Simon Peter and the guys with him, they all jump on his boat with him and they all go fishing. And a similar story happens. Something similar to what had happened earlier, because they went out fishing and they couldn't catch anything. And all of a sudden, there's someone on the shore cooking fish. And he looks at him and he says, children, have you any food? They go, nope. He goes, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And immediately, it's like a light went off in Peter, and he goes, I remember. I know who you are. And they go to the shore and Jesus cooks breakfast. In verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend to my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus followed it up with this statement. He said, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Do you get what, man, this is such a wonderful depiction of the grace of the Lord Jesus, because all the while we're walking around with two names. We're standing with one foot into the kingdom and one foot back in our past, one foot into our future and one foot into what we know we're good at and we can succeed with. We're walking around as both Simon and Peter, and Jesus is patiently waiting. He's never judging you. He isn't bashing you. He isn't slamming you. He isn't speaking negatively of you. He's not giving up on you. He's not walking away from you. But he's patiently waiting for the day where you are absolutely and totally broken enough to meet him on a beach so he can look at you and go, do you love me? And then he looks and he goes, Peter, I need you to understand this time. I'm talking about all in. You've got to be willing to to lay it all down. You've got to be willing to leave it all behind and completely and totally and wholly give your life. Peter, follow me. And guys, there is a clarion call this morning by the Holy Spirit. And He's calling out to us as a body. He's going, you enjoy life. You're having a good old time. But are you willing to abandon your boat? I don't know what your boat is. I don't know what it is that you hold on to because it brings you security and you know that if everything else fails, you can jump back into it and you can hold your life together by yourself. But God really is asking you, are you willing to go all in? And here's the thing. As I've told some of you, and maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, we're going up. We've been doing this thing where we're calling it waves. Easter was our first one. We're coming up to a second wave where we're gonna reach out. We're gonna reach the lost. We're gonna present the gospel in a way that there has to be a clarion decision. They have to make a decision. We're gonna present the gospel in a way that hopefully is appealing, but it presents the whole truth. The fact of the matter is we have to make the decision whether we're in or whether we're going fishing. So this morning, this is how I want us to respond to this. Maybe you're sitting in this room and man, you just feel like the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart. He's going, I want you to lay it all down. I want you to give me everything. The way we're going to respond this morning is we're going to look forward a few weeks. And we're going to go, hey, you know what? I'm going to put it all on the line. By praying for, inviting, and doing whatever it takes to get here. Three people that I know that are not following Jesus, but could potentially be someone who is discipled right here alongside me at Harvest Church. Pastor, was this all a ploy to get us to invite people? No. This was a call for all of us to lay down the things that we've held on to and to 100% fully and completely follow Jesus. So here's what I'm asking you to do this morning. I'm asking you, if you're willing to go all in, you're willing to lay it all down, you're willing to let go of your boat, I'm going to ask you, as we begin to worship, to make your way on either side of the stage. You'll find those cards. I want you to take one of those cards. I want you to write down three names. Three people who are far from Christ. I want you to pray over them this morning.